I'll begin reading in verse number 55, Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel," and inquired her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah, and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's reading verses 55 through 67 of Genesis chapter 24. I would also like to read three or four verses from Ephesians chapter 1. If you would like to turn with me, that's fine. Or if you'd just like to listen. He's talking about the power of God, the working of God's mighty power. Verse 20. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The Lord has been speaking to my heart concerning the headship of Christ. Now, as I've studied the scriptures, it seems to me that there are some subjects, even some great doctrines, that are interwoven. You take the Godhead, for instance. To separate the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit would be detrimental to who the Godhead is. We let the Father be and the Son be and the Holy Spirit be all they purpose to be. And yet you can't literally untwine it. So it is with the great subjects of justification, sanctification, and glorification. You can't just put justified in past tense or sanctified in present tense or glorified in future tense. If you do that, Romans 8 will really mess up your theories. For there we're already glorified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. The same is true with words like love, mercy, and grace. Now, I have done extensive preaching on these great attributes of God, love, mercy, and grace. And I confess to you, the more I've studied them, the more difficult it is for me to magnify one principle without speaking of the other. They seem to go together. And when we come to the subject of the headship of Christ, we would not dare isolate it from the lordship of Christ or the kingship of Christ. They seem to touch each other at various points. However, this matter of headship cannot be divorced from the body, for Christ is the head over all things to the church, his body. Of course, you know this. I never have been a great swimmer, but as you know, as long as the head doesn't go under, the body's not going to be lost. Similarly, Christ, the head of the body, gives promise and gives hope for our future. Amen. Now tonight, for a few minutes, I'd like to use this little part of Isaac's life and preach on the subject, the headship of Christ in the headship of Isaac. Now, I could never tell all that's involved with the headship of Christ. It's such a big world. It's such a wonderful realm. But we can look at others who were head in the physical realm or in the natural realm and draw from that to see more about the head, understand more about the headship of Christ. I didn't start in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, but you know this, the headship of Christ is seen in the headship of Adam. Adam, being the federal head of the human race, was one with all his offspring. And whatever happened to Adam happened to his progeny, his children. Similarly, whatever happened to Christ, his being one with his people meant good for his people. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised up to walk in newness of life. We're seated in heavenly places tonight in Christ. And so I want us to look at Isaac's headship. Now the question might arise, well, Abraham was the head, wasn't he? He certainly was. However, in this passage, the servant acclaims Isaac's headship to be equal with Abraham's headship. Of course, similarly, Christ is one with the Father, and he is head over his church. I'm just going to give you a few thoughts that have resonated in my spirit. First of all, with the headship of Isaac, we are made aware of the scheme or if you prefer, the purpose of his headship. What is the scheme set forth in the headship of Isaac? Well, the truth is Abraham has purpose to get a bride for his son Isaac. And so he has a plan. He has a design. There's an aim. There's a goal. There's a purpose. And that scheme was to work its way from the land of Canaan to the land of Mesopotamia back to the land of Canaan. Similarly, our Heavenly Father has a great eternal purpose. And his purpose is to get a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. That's the great design of the Father. That's the great goal of God. That's the great purpose of heaven and the aim of Christ coming into this world. He came to die for our sins according to the scriptures. And the great scheme is to have a bride. I would say tonight that this matter of getting a bride in Bible times does not fit all my thinking. I have to bow. I have to yield. For instance, Abraham basically chose the boy's bride out of his people in the land of Mesopotamia. Well, I sure am glad my daddy didn't choose my bride. I had one blind date, and I promised Jesus and everybody else that'd not happen again. Can you imagine if your daddy picked your bride? I believe we'd all rise up in rebellion, or as the mountain fella said, rebellion. We'd find ourselves a little hesitant. But may I remind us that the Father had a purpose in mind, and in that purpose was a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. That is certainly the scheme that is set forth in the headship of Isaac, and projects the scheme of God the Father in the headship of Christ. I was in Egypt some years ago preaching in the Cairo area, several gatherings, several assemblies, they call them. And I had my good friend Brother Lazarus McHale interpreting for me. And I would say about 6 or 7 words, and then he'd say about 25 or 30 words. I knew my words were weighty, but I didn't think they were that weighty. At any rate, I told him after the service, I said, "You added to my sermon." No, Brother Tom, I did not. I said, "Well, does it take 5 words per English word?" Well, he said, "I preach too while you preach." But while we were there, one of the men in one of the churches wanted to have a meeting with Brother McHale, who was over the mission works, and some of the other men in his church where he was a member. It involved his desire to get Brother so-and-so to give his daughter to be a bride for his son. Now, that's not our way of doing things here, but it is the Eastern format. And Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac. That's the great scheme in the headship of Christ. May I say, secondly, we learn about the son in the headship of Christ. Or if you prefer, the sonship. Isaac did not set out to marry a bride. It was not his goal to so behave that his father would say, "Ooh, I'm going to have to get a bride for that boy. That was not Isaac's intention. His intention was to please his father. And humbly and obediently and willingly he did his father's commands. The greatest example of his obedience is on the mountain in the land of Moriah, where he said to Father Abraham, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham, you recall, made that great prophecy, "My son, God will provide himself." Not for himself, but God will provide himself. And that he did in the person of Christ. Anyhow, nobody else could please God but God. And so God sent God his son to honor him and to please him. And he, as Isaac bowed to his father's plan, and his father even laid him on the altar, and then God miraculously intervened, so Christ said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." He bowed to the altar of God. Of course, we know God did not provide a ram caught in a thicket for Christ, but he took Christ's offering, his perfect offering for sin and for salvation. Of course, you remember Isaac also, as a son, not only humbled himself and was obedient and willing to obey and submit to his father, but when he came down off that mountain, in one way, he was the resurrected son. It looked as though he was going to die. And here he comes back down the mountain with his father. Similarly, the son in this great scheme of redemption is not only the humble, obedient, willing son of God, but he has come forth from the grave in resurrection authority. Here's a couple of verses that'll sum it up. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A few verses later. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the headship of Isaac, we see the scheme. We see the son. And it all points us to the headship of Christ. He's not just another little Jewish name. He's the Son of God. In fact, I'd like to say with Simon Peter, you remember that story there at the foot of Mount Hermon in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They gave an array of answers. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, I don't know why, but I see him almost like a third grader. You know, until the third and fourth grade, the children all want to answer the questions. Let me. Then after that, the teacher has to tell them, "All right, Johnny, you're next. You answer this one." And Simon Peter seemed, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" This is not in the Bible. But I can't help but wonder if he didn't say, let me, Lord. I know. I can answer that." And maybe Jesus nodded. And Simon Peter gave that great confession. I'd like to join him tonight. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, I believe that. Do you? Let me hasten to say, thirdly, we not only see the scheme in the headship of Isaac, pointing us to the headship of Christ, and the son in the headship of Isaac, the master, the headship of Christ. But we're made aware of the servant and his role in the headship of Isaac. Now the servant is such a vivid picture as Isaac portrays Christ. So this eldest servant under Abraham portrays and depicts the blessed Holy Ghost. We say a lot about Christ being sent. There's so many verses in the New Testament that where he's called the Christ, which means he's the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed. But don't forget the Holy Spirit was also sent on a mission. In fact, Christ's mission on earth was only 3 to 3.5 years. And the Holy Ghost has had a mission of thousands of years. Yes, we know that on the day of Pentecost he came in power, but he had ministry prior to Pentecost. I say, here the servant of Abraham and Isaac points to the servant of the Father and the Lord Jesus. Now, there's so many things could be said, but my desire tonight is to magnify the headship of Christ. And so I would mention that this servant was one with the will of the Father. Abraham is the one who sent this servant. And he is one. He is in total alignment and agreement. He is congruent with the will of Abraham. So the blessed Holy Ghost is not here on a wild goose chase, but he is here one with the Father's will, one with the Father's design, one with the Father's purpose and goal and aim. The Holy Ghost is not here just to magnify his own name. He's come to glorify Christ. And Isaac's servant certainly did that. I might add, he was not only one with the will of the Father, Abraham, but he was one with the exalted Son. Now he goes on this journey to Mesopotamia. You remember how God put all things together. He didn't know what the bride would look like. Can you imagine being Isaac and marrying a woman you hadn't even had a picture of? But God orchestrated it, you see. And Abraham told him where to go. And he took the journey. And his prayer was, God, oh God of Abraham, show me the woman that is to be Isaac's, my master's bride. And you remember, he said, let her at this well. Let her come to this well. And when she comes, let her not only draw water for me, but offer to draw water for my camels. And of all things, that's what happened. God put it all together. And he talked to her about meeting her parents. And she encouraged him to come and to lodge with them. And there he laid out his father's plan, his master's plan, Abraham's plan for getting Isaac a bride. There he laid out the purpose. There he laid out the goal and the aim for his coming. And you remember, he brought forth jewels, somewhat gifts we might say, from the master, from the head, to attract, to touch this bride-to-be. Oh, listen, the gifts of the Spirit are very powerful. As long as we're willing to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. But you know, we live in an hour where if the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, people get afraid. When that's part of the drawing plan. That's part of the alluring process. It's to see God at work. And the gifts of our Heavenly Father being manifest. Well, they said, well, we know you want her to go with you, but let her stay about 10 days. Let's let her think through this. I mean, let's be sensible. Sort of sounds like us, doesn't it? Let's be church people. I mean, let's have a business meeting or something. And the servant said, "Now, I don't want you hindering me. Mama, I don't want you trying to tell me what to do. I need to get on back to my master. I've came to get a bride. I've come to get a bride, and I've got a bride." And they said, "Well, we'll call her and see what she says." I'm saying he is one with the exalted Son. He did nothing but glory in Isaac and give honor to Isaac and to extol Isaac. Oh, beloved, the Holy Ghost is here to point us to Christ. See Him. Worship Him. Love Him. Identify with Him. The servant magnified his master. And they said, "Well, we'll call her and see what she says." They said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." You see, she had heard the report, and she believed it. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Oh, Isaiah, I believe the report. And she believed the report of the servant. And she said, "I will go." Now, I must admit here that as he was one with the will of the Father and one with the exaltation of Isaac, he becomes one with the bride. She submits, she comes into the mold of this scheme, of this will, of this plan. Only God can bring us into agreement with His will. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And God can bring us to the acceptance of His will. So he woos and he wins Rebecca. And they head out. I might point this out. They bless Rebecca. Watch out now. This is not our way of doing it either. They said, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Here's what it said in America. Don't have any children for several years. Don't ruin your hopes of a career. Don't have a child. Here they're saying thousands of millions. Son, they're expecting a lot of connections. The promises of God. Let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebecca arose, verse 61, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now, perhaps these gifts were something like a dowry. You remember in Bible times and even today, there's an exchange of funds in that part of the world. For the bride, they're not just saying, "I'm giving you money for this woman." But they're saying this is a pledge that there'll be more. She'll get more than money. She's going to get a bridegroom. Now, I sort of like that part of the marriage process. You raise your girls, put braces on them, buy hosiery and hairspray and all the other things on the list, and then all you get out of it is a crying grandchild. I know, some of you get on my case now. But you see what I'm saying? I wouldn't mind getting something out of it. mean, all that you've invested. Mr. Hayes, we want to give you this dowry. We want to give you this pledge. And this will be good. You take it. And I would say, God bless you. I like to get something up front. Yeah. So I will come to a fourth emphasis. They're on the way now. They're riding on the camels. We've looked at the scheme involved in the headship of Isaac that points us to the headship of Christ. The son in the headship of Isaac that points us to the headship of Christ. The servant involved in the headship of Isaac that points us to the headship of Christ. The servant. Now we come to the sojourn that points us to the headship of Christ. Somebody said, what are you talking about, sojourn? Watch it. Isaac is in his world. Rebecca is in her world. But Abraham sends his servant from Isaac's world all the way to Rebekah's world. He tells Rebekah about Isaac and his world and wins her heart. And now he's taking her out of her world back to Isaac's world. I want to tell you that is part of the sojourn. Somebody said, well, I know we're on a journey, but what's the journey for? It's to get you on out of your world and move you on towards his world. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so Isaac is leading Rebekah back to Isaac's world. We used to sing a song when I was a boy. I don't even know if I can remember all the words of it or not, but it went like this. You'll get the drift of it. I'm going that way, I'm going that way, and Jesus the Savior I adore is with me each day. I'm clinging to Him and never to stray, and singing His soul-redeeming love, or praising His soul-redeeming love. I'm going that way. I'm on a journey. I've turned my back on my little world. And the blessed servant, the Holy Spirit, leads me on to the world of Christ. Ah, how blessed. It's like that mountain preacher in Georgia. Preached on seven reasons. He knew he wasn't going to hell, and when I heard the title, I thought, oh, Lord, not another one of them seven reason things. Only just preach the Bible. But his first point was, and I don't remember the other six. I got lost in this one. He said, the first reason I know I'm not headed to hell is I'm no longer going in that direction. Huh? I've left my world. And he's leading me on towards the world of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The glories of Christ. Let me say before we conclude tonight, we see also the spouse associated with Isaac's headship. Now, I used to just see this as Rebekah getting his and Isaac getting hers. You know how our society is, his and hers. His pillowcases, her pillowcase. Her side of the garage, his side of the garage. And that's about all I could see was she's getting to partake of his, he's going to get to partake of hers. But it's much bigger than that. She's going to get him. And he's going to get her. Yes, he's our inheritance, but we are his inheritance. Brother, you figure all that and explain it to me, and we'll both rejoice in it. How in this world would the Lord Jesus so humble and stoop to take you and me as his inheritance? I can't grasp it. The headship of Christ in the headship of Isaac. By the way, Isaac went out to meet her. And the Bible says she lighted off her camel. Now, one of my friends said that's the only place in the Bible where cigarette smoking is condoned. She lighted off her camel. Well, I don't think that's the idea. Leave it to some of these brethren. But this has always amused me. She lighted off her camel. I rode a camel in Egypt down near the pyramids. Only one American dollar. I said, all right. So the camel sat down. They pulled the camel down. I got on the camel. He raised up the camel. Then he wanted to trot me on the camel. I didn't want to trot. I just wanted to ride. So he gets it going. I said, hold it! American skin. Only one American dollar. I said, I'll give you $5 if you'll let me off here. And I've thought about this. Here I am, a good-sized man. I might could have lighted off the camel. Wouldn't been too light. Been pretty rough landing. I can't help but think that the servant got the camel to kneel down. Then she sort of lit off the camel. And she said, who is this? What man is this that's walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Oh boy, mission complete. It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I didn't read this story in some cheap newspaper at the grocery store as you walk out. I heard the story from the mouths of those who had witnessed it. I was preaching way over in Salado, Texas, near the hill country of Austin. And one night, I said to them, well, what about the young couple that was here Sunday? And two, I believe they were here last year. He dresses real sharp and she's always smiling. I said, what about them? They've not been back. Oh, Brother Tom, they only get to come on Sunday. They live up in Dallas and they drive all the way down here for the weekend. See her folks, then they go back. And the preacher's wife said, I've got to tell you the story about that couple. And she started, we had about a 40-minute drive back to the preacher's house where I was staying. And she told me the whole story. I'll not bore you with all the details, but I'm going to tell you, there was a young girl in that church that lived just below the church in a little old rough trailer, house trailer. Two or three children, daddy bad to drink, mama didn't take care of the children. And so the preacher's wife visited down there and asked them if the children could come to Sunday school and church and she'd take care of them. And they agreed. And eventually, a couple of the children no longer attended, but this one girl came regularly. The preacher's wife would go get her and bring her up. And she had such a heart for that little girl. She bought her shoes and dresses, and she'd take her home with her for lunch and feed her, and then take her back down to her house, down to the trailer house. They said, "Preacher, she grew up in our church, and we encouraged her to go to Bible college. She said she wanted to marry a good man, and we thought, man, she might be good. It might be good for her to marry a preacher boy at the Bible college." They sent her to the Bible college. She got a couple of scholarships and got through school and called them and asked them, "Do you mind if I come back home? I want to come home." And they said, "Why, certainly. And you can live with us if you need to." After a while, one Sunday, this sharp-looking dude came to church. Nobody knew him. Nobody asked about him. They just got his name. And his deal was he had left Dallas to come down to these country churches to find him a wife. Well, to make a long story short, he liked this young lady and she liked him, and they dated some, and he took her out to eat. And eventually he asked her to marry him. And she said yes. And the day came for the wedding there at that little country church. While she's outside getting ready to walk down the aisle, he's over here in a little room with the preacher. And this entourage of vehicles drove up in the churchyard. Limousines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 limousines. And she began to cry, and she said to somebody, "You go tell him that we can't afford this. Why did he have all these cars coming in here?" And so they told him, and he said, "You go back and tell her I've got it all under control. I'll take care of it. I know what's happening." Well, some of his family were in that entourage of vehicles, and they all came in and sat down. They had the wedding and then had the little time afterwards. And she got upset. She said, "Why are all those cars out there? We can't afford that. You know we can't. We were just going to do the best we can and start off on level one." And he told her, with everybody standing around, he said, "Well, what you don't know is my daddy was a wealthy oil man in Dallas. And I have inherited all my father's wealth." He said, "I have a beautiful house built in Dallas where I live. I've just been coming down here. I wanted to find me a girl that would be interested in somebody like me." And he said, "I found her." And he said, "You'll never have to worry about anything anymore." And he said to the church, "I'm going to take care of her. We'll not forget y'all either. We'll be back." And they'd come back every Sunday. She had me crying going up the road. In fact, I was crying. I said, "Why couldn't one of my girls marry somebody like that?" No, I'm kidding you. I'm kidding. But I want to say, beloved, the Lord Jesus, with all his riches, with all his wealth, with all his glory, came down here in the person of the Holy Spirit looking for a bride. I remember when I said, "I will go." You remember that? Oh, yeah. Have you said, "I will go"? Will you go with this man? Somebody said, "I will go." And then there's others who've said, "I'm not ready to do that." Oh, that you might be brought to the place where you leave your world behind. Oh, yeah. Looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yeah. And I'm on my way tonight. Are you? Thank God for the privilege to know the Lord Jesus. And while the ages roll, we'll keep on praising Him.